Well, as you know, we're doing a little bit of mix and match at the moment. We're doing one series on Isaiah, which is yet to begin. We're doing one on spiritual and natural parenting, which we did the introduction to. And we're doing one on prophetic revelation, which this is the introduction to. So this morning is more to do with an overview. We're not going to go into depth, but we're going to give the big picture, and from that big picture, we will then split it up into the components that we look at this morning. So we're going to be doing teaching about prophetic revelation, which, as a simple definition, it's God speaking today. God's today word. And that may come through pictures or visions, may come through dreams, may include words of knowledge and wisdom, may include, more exceptionally, words of correction and direction, certainly words of encouragement, words that speak of future events for individuals, for churches, even nations. Now, there continues to be discussion in the church about the role and the place of the spiritual gifts, and some still question the prophetic, and there is still much discussion about the purpose and the place of the gift of tongues. But we're not going to be doing that. I'm no fun, am I? But we're not going to be doing that, simply because this church and the Vineyard movement firmly believes that prophetic revelation is for the church today, so we're not going to have that discussion. We firmly believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit as mentioned in the New Testament. Now, there's still much confusion about the practice of these gifts, and many people would speak of the damage done by the gifts, and so be fearful of seeing them in operation. I can pretty much guarantee that everyone here would have a horror story about the use or abuse of the gifts. Stuff done to us, stuff done to others, at the best stupid, at the worst dangerous and damaging. And I don't deny that those things have happened, because I've been the recipient of them myself. But I don't accept the premise that prophetic revelation and the Holy Spirit gifts are the culprit. I would say rather that it's the abuse or the misuse of gifts that we're talking about. What the Holy Spirit brings will always only be good. End of story. Big full stop. But often we have problems with the middleman. That's the bottom line. The foolishness, ignorance, selfishness and sin get in the way of the process. Leaders themselves don't know how to apply church governance when it comes to the gifts. And it's hard for them, because on one hand, they're accused of quenching the Holy Spirit, and on the other hand, they're accused of not controlling the flesh. It's a little bit like being in political government. You get hanged for everything and anything. It's not an easy position to be in. I've worshipped in, let's not just look at churches I had the privilege of being to, because before going into pastoral ministry for about 10 years, I travelled went to hundreds of different churches from the absolutely not believing the gifts, from those who, ever since Jesus turned water into wine, were trying to turn it back into water, all the way through to those who were wild and dangerous. But two of the churches we worshipped in, trying to live with those tensions, had completely opposite results. One, the philosophy was, we don't know what to do with it, so we'll have nothing to do with it. And the other was, we'll bless you whatever you bring, because we really want to encourage you. Now, I understand why those churches went the way they went, but I believe that there is a better way. And the reason why that better way often isn't followed is because it's so difficult. It takes courage, it takes a commitment to unity, it takes honesty, and it takes a commitment to grace. And we'll be looking at that better way in the coming weeks. God speaks today. He speaks through his timeless word, the Bible. He speaks through his today word, and those are phrases that I'll use regularly, timeless and today. We want and we need to hear his voice. But it's his voice we want to hear, and not the voices of people. It's his word we want to receive, and not the agendas and the opinions of our contemporaries, even if they're wrapped in spiritual language. And today I want to give us some context to look at the overview, and from that to begin to fill in the gaps, so we can stay on track, so we can build on firm foundations, so we can have a basis by which we learn to hear and to know when God's at work. And we're protected from the wiles of the enemy and the foolishness of humankind. So firstly, I want to look at the eras of the prophetic. There are fundamentally two eras, Old Testament and New Testament. And a lot of the problems, I believe, that come in the church is because people have failed to separate the two. There is a huge, huge, huge difference between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. Did you know that? Yeah, just take it as read. Yeah, of course you did. Yeah. John, if you like, was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The last of those with the, you know, camel hair and the honey and all that stuff going on. Locust sandwiches. He was the old generation prophet. And his ministry, like so many others, but coming to a head, was to reveal Jesus. So many of those who were involved in the prophetic in the Old Testament certainly had words for the nation of Israel and words of direction, etc. But they also pointed to Jesus. And John ultimately pointed to him as a new way of being and a new way of spirituality. And Jesus was, if you like, the first of the New Testament prophets. You've heard it said, but I say. And there is no place, really, for Old Testament beings in a new covenant setting. So think of the prophets that you know in the Old Testament. They were those, often those lone voices speaking into situations. You get Nathan coming in and standing up against King David. You get Isaiah, you get Jeremiah coming into those situations and speaking to the children of Israel. Now, it didn't matter whether they liked him or not. It didn't matter whether they agreed with him or not. It didn't matter whether they put him down a well. It didn't matter whether they beat him. It didn't matter whether they ridiculed him. This was God's word. And there was a small number of prophetic voices in the midst of all of those people. Their ministry was to represent God to the people. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, and if you have your Bibles, turn to it, we get to the day of Pentecost, when it all kicks off in earnest when it comes to the spiritual gifts. And as people are speaking in tongues and the observation is made either that they're mad or that they're drunk, or maybe both, in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So Joel, an Old Testament prophet, speaks of a future time. And now the future time has come to fulfillment. What does Peter say? There are some significant words in those prophecies. All people, sons and daughters, old and young, prophecy and vision and dreams. So you're going to get different revelatory gifts, different types of gifting, different ages, different sexes. It's going to be poured out on everyone. All of it. Not just a few prophets here and there, but young men and old men, visions and dreams, and prophecy, and sons and daughters, all flesh. That's how Peter explained what was happening at Pentecost. That's how Peter understood what was happening. We're into the new era. So in the New Testament, the prophetic is amongst everyone, not a small group. In the New Testament, you're a member of the body, and obliged to function in the context of fellowship, obliged to function in the context of cooperation. In the New Testament, it's not so much about you bringing God's word, but it's more about us all hearing from God and helping each other and us learning to hear the voice of God for ourselves and being released to hear. We can all hear the voice of God for ourselves. And very often a prophet is essentially someone who brings a word of confirmation. How often is it when someone speaks something into your life and you go, I knew that. Or I respond to that, or that resonates with me. It's speaking of something that already is. Now there are times, maybe less usually, when there are specific words of direction or speaking about the future. But the prophetic in the New Testament essentially is team. That weighing, confirmation, accountability, fellowship, they're all vital. In 1 week soon, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and we'll look at that in detail. But the key themes there are unity and body ministry, order and self-control, weighing and confirmation. So prophecy now occurs in the context of Christian community. It's given, it's weighed, it's worked through together. Now we agree with that in essence, but that's not the way we behave often. Because we think and behave and move as individuals. And we see the prophetic in that way. And it's designed to be community. So it's not like the Old Testament where someone would go to a prophet and say, give me a word from the Lord. It's much more now about needing a better relationship with God to hear for ourselves. And needing that sense of team and unity and community. When we come as community in expectation, open and ready, then God speaks. So, two eras of the prophetic. We are in the New Testament. We do not adopt an Old Testament model of prophecy and the prophetic. Secondly, extremes concerning the prophetic. Now, these are the ones that are common. The first is we reject everything. The one church where I was involved in leading was the "we don't know what to do with it, so we do nothing with it." And I can remember having a long walk with the pastor there, and I was going, he'd just been saying what the church's position was on the gifts of the Spirit. And when he'd finished talking to this guy, I said, "Well, it's certainly not my position. So I think we should talk about this." So we went and we walked around a park. We walked for hours. And I said, "So why do you take that position?" It's going, "Oh, because there are problems here and there are problems there and the problems there. What do you think we should do?" And as he spoke about how you should deal with the prophetic and the life of the church, it all involved stewards, removing people, getting them to sit down, asking them to bring it later where you put it in a drawer and forgot about it. They were all strategies that involved actually blocking the gifting. And we talked and we talked and we talked. And I said, "Do you believe God doesn't speak today?" And he goes, "No." He said, "The truth is, I've got enough trouble in church anyway without the gifts of the Spirit." And you know what he means. Churches are full of troublesome trucks. Churches are full of problems. And then you add the prophetic to it. It's a nightmare. And the focus for him was being free from error. And that's important. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, at the end of that amazing book, John writes, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." John's talking about revelation given to him direct from God. It's not to be messed with. Not to be added to, not to be taken away from. There are huge consequences. And though most revelation isn't of this magnitude, and neither are the consequences, the principle remains the same. We should bring what God says, nothing more, nothing less. And as we're dealing with humans and all their faults and failings, that's pretty difficult to guarantee, isn't it? So to be on the safe side, leave it well alone. Then we can avoid doing wrong by doing nothing. Can you see the logic? And this creates a culture which may not be anti-charismatic, but it is non-charismatic. And they actually look the same. As we try to ensure we don't do wrong by doing nothing, we can be just as sinful, or even more sinful, in choosing not to or refusing to do something that we should be doing. Sins of omission rather than commission. And so we go, "Well, that's bad." So we move on to the next little bit of the swing, and that is we accept everything. We worshipped in another church for several years where the pastor said, "We will bless you whatever you bring because we want to encourage you. If you bring something and it's wrong, we're never going to say anything because we want you to just thrive in this environment and to know that you're loved and accepted." Oh, it was painful. And so you got the same stuff every week from the same people. And you got, I have to say, I'm sorry guys, girls, mad women. And it's normally the mad women. The mad men display their madness in different ways. But the mad women are into the prophetic. And they get up and they give this word. I see a basketball, and they go, "Oh, it's round, it's a fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit." It would be this level. It was just rubbish. We went to another church where every single week the guy had the same word. "The Lord wants you to come in from the outside. You're on the outside. He doesn't want you on the outside. He wants you on the inside. Come in from the outside." We used to go maybe once every 3 or 4 months to that church or different. Every time it was the same guy, same message. He was a postman. And I'm thinking maybe he's been in the outside all of his life and that affected the way he saw the prophetic. And what this does is it creates a culture which opens the door to error and lumps it with truth in a way that people can't learn and don't learn how to tell the difference. Indeed, if someone speaks at the front and leaders don't say anything, then their silence is given as tacit approval. And it's taken to be truth, whether it's truth or not. And that creates a culture that's open to abuse. Graham Cook speaks of two varieties of prophets. The one is seagull prophets. Do you know what a seagull prophet is? They come in, poop on your head, and then they're off again. No sense of responsibility. They dive in. They dump. They're gone. And the other is car park prophets. Do you know what car park prophets are? They operate under the radar, outside of the system. So they don't bring a word in the church, but afterwards, and you're outside, oh, I didn't know whether to bring this or not, and then they speak into people's lives when they've got them on their own, and when there's actually no way of following through on it and weighing it. People who don't make themselves accountable. Open microphone. We're one of the few churches left in our district that does open microphone. Did you know that? And eventually people who have been blocked in other churches find their way here and have a bash. Open microphone attracts the weird and the wonderful. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we read this. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, the leadership of the church has responsibility in these areas to protect the church from error, to protect the individual from harm. And words casually or thoughtlessly spoken, words that come out of a desire to control or manipulate, words that are just plain silly, need to be dealt with appropriately. Now, the problem is, when it comes to the prophetic, so often the focus in dealing with it is on the hurt or the offense caused to the bringer of the word. So someone brings a word, you question it, and they all go, and one more for good luck. But not dealing with it can have an equally dangerous consequences to the recipients. I don't know how many times people have received words like this: you will marry, you will have that child you long for, your husband, wife, father, mother will live. And they haven't. Very often those words came out of desires in people to see something good, but it wasn't from God. What happens to the people who received the word? Do they believe it was that it wasn't a word from God? Or do they believe that it was a word from God and they can't trust God? Or that it was because of their sin? What happens to them? And so if someone brings words like that and you question them and they go, I don't care. I care about people who are having their lives spoken into. And to manage the prophetic means that leaders are responsible for weighing. And they're sometimes responsible for discipline. And that's part of having a healthy environment. We'll talk about this more. And basically, if people have the prophetic gifting, then they need to have the prophetic character as well, which is about team and about unity and about humility. Reject everything? Not good. Accept everything? Not good. Weigh everything? Good. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 says this: do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. avoid every kind of evil. We have listening hearts, an openness that doesn't put out the fire, that isn't all about cynicism or fear. We have discerning hearts and minds that test, that are on guard against evil, but looking for good. Now, some guard against evil, some look for good. We should all do both. Guard against evil, look for good. Then when the God is there, we hold on to it. And we learn by handling the true what isn't true. Wayne has just got back from gold prospecting. There is real gold, there is fool's gold. And the more you handle the real, the more you know what isn't real. Even if it looks the same, it doesn't weigh the same. It doesn't feel the same. It isn't worth the same. And what we want to do as a people of God is take the real and grab hold of it. Here's the gold. Let's take possession of it. Otherwise, we're in an environment where it's like we're being given money that we never spend, and then we complain about being poor. And whenever we're reminded about God's word to us, we forget it again. Like the man in the mirror in James goes away, forgets what he looks like, comes back, oh, that's me, oh, forgets about it again. With God's word, we've got to learn to grab hold of what's good. Those are the extremes concerning the prophet. Please get a move on. Sources of the prophetic. There are three main sources of the prophetic. The first is the Holy Spirit. This is the good one. In Acts 19, verse 6, we read this, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. 2 Peter, verse 1, verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Gifts were given to the early church. They were a confirming sign of their salvation. They were Gentiles after all. And as an amazing confirmation, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. But it was much more than a confirmation. They were precious gifts in themselves. The second place that the prophetic would come from is the spirit of man and woman. Jeremiah 8 verse 10. As Jeremiah speaks of the prophets there. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alone, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. Now, sometimes it's to do with gain or control, but sometimes it's just to do with fleshly behavior where we move from the spirit into our humanity. One of the most classics that my friend Ian Coffey came across was when a man was speaking to someone. He was using prophetic language, and he went to him, "The Lord would say unto you, I've forgotten your name." He moved from the flesh, from the spirit into the flesh. The Lord was going to have something to say to him, and then he'd forgotten his name. This poor guy is left there. The Lord has a word for me, and that is he's forgotten my name. The only person. He knows about sparrows. He knows the hairs of our heads are numbered. But me, he can't even remember my name. And you hear people go, and speaking in God's voice, and as I said in the book of Romans, and it is in fact Ephesians. You know that that's the flesh. I will be with you on Tuesday night as I am on a Sunday, and the home group meets on a Thursday. You know that that's not prophetic revelation. That's the flesh. The flesh can get in the way of the spirit. And the third place that prophetic revelation comes from is an evil spirit. In Acts 16, verse 16, once when they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. So that wasn't the Holy Spirit then. You get that? Yes. The enemy constantly tries to deceive, to get us to accept the counterfeit and not the genuine. He masquerades, as 2 Corinthians 11 tells us, as an angel of light, and his servants as servants of righteousness. Good things can come from bad places as part of that deception. Truth to lead on to lies. Healing to keep us from real wholeness. And that will happen in the church too. So as we think about the tests of prophetic, it's important to say that it isn't just about accuracy. That slave girl was 100% accurate. These men are servants of the Most High God. They're telling you the way to be saved. It's not just accurate, it's evangelistic. It's not just accurate and evangelistic, it's God glorifying. Listen to these men, they're servants of the Most High God, they're going to tell you how to be saved. Ooh. And that's from an evil spirit. So it's about more than that. It's about the supremacy of Scripture. Does it line up with the whole counsel of God? Not just some obscure text taken out of context. It's about the spirit behind the word. And Paul, even though the word was accurate, saw the spirit behind the word. Now, very often, error begins as truth. And slowly, more and more error comes into the mix. That's why we've got to be careful. That's why we weigh by Scripture, by the spirit behind the word. And we'll look more at that on another day. So the point about a word is not just whether it's accurate. It's something that requires spiritual discernment because it's a spiritual thing. So someone can speak truth, but you know it's dangerous to listen to them. So our spirit bears witness to something. How does that happen? We'll look at that later, along with some other key texts, such as building the church, glorifying to God, etc. So the New Testament pattern, we're open to the gift, we give it respectful attention, we submit it to testing, we accept what passes the test, we learn to deal with what doesn't. Essential difference between Old Testament and New Testament, putting this simplistically, in the Old Testament there was a sense in which the word weighed the people. Those great prophets, didn't matter whether the people agreed or believed, tough. It was God's word. And in fact, now it forms part of the Bible itself. Whereas now, we have a responsibility to weigh the word. It's a different level. So we have timeless and today revelation. And there are two tendencies which I believe are particularly dangerous with prophetic revelation. One is ignoring God's today word. I'm not talking about lacking belief in God speaking today. That's less likely in our context. But giving it no weight. And I've seen it in this church. I have seen it in this church. God has spoken prophetically. It has been confirmed both through Scripture and through several words. He's spoken words about how we can experience healing and wholeness, how we can experience His Spirit poured out. And we sat there and gone, "Oh, that's nice." And that's it. And we know that it hasn't gone beyond that in many areas, because areas in the life of the church that have been challenged haven't changed. They haven't changed. There's a huge danger in not giving God's word weight. Because when he speaks, and that's very clear, our job is to say, yes, Lord. Truth not believed, promises not claimed, direction not followed. There's a danger of us doing that. It's so vitally important that we take our individual responsibility seriously and that the leadership takes its responsibility. The second danger is that we ignore God's timeless word. For some, the imbalance is that they always want the next revelation. And they ignore the clear revelation through Scripture that's been given already. Or they ignore direction God's given them before and just wait for the next thing. We don't need a fresh word before we respond to the great commands. We don't need fresh revelation before we respond to the Great Commission, do we? The great majority of the way we should live is already in black and white for us. And God, through the Holy Spirit, applies it to our current situation. So the Bible and knowledge of the Bible is essential. And if we ignore its everyday familiarity and we chase after constant spiritual highs and thrills for our kicks, we shouldn't be surprised if we aren't hearing much from God. Because he's at liberty to say, you don't listen when I speak anyway. God's goodness, God's kindness leads us to repentance. God shows us stuff about ourselves that isn't good, and then he shows us stuff about himself that's fantastic. And as we put those things together, we get to receive power to become more like Jesus. We get to become more whole and more holy. He does that as we read his word. He does that as we listen for his still, small voice day by day. He does that when we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Why do you think almost every week I'm saying, yes, Lord? Any ideas? Jane says, because we're not saying it. The sense that we have as a leadership is God is speaking clearly to his church. And what we need to be doing is all of us embracing that yes. Because in there is life. In there is the outpouring of the Spirit. In there is our healing. In there is our being able to reach out with something to reach out with. So there's the overview. That gives you all of the pegs in the ground. And we'll look at each of those pegs over the next few weeks. So that we are a people who are listening and weighing and taking the gold. And saying, yes, Lord. We're going to close with the worship, but before that, we'll pray. And I want to say, as always, if you would like prayer, then we always make a space available over here. And if you'd like to be prayed for, if you head over there, we'll be delighted to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we want to be a church that is soaked in your timeless word. We want to be a church that is receiving your today word. And Lord, we believe that your word is life. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be putting ourselves in the way of your blessing by the way we respond, by our openness and hunger, by our thoroughness in weighing, by our humility in bringing, by our being determined to be a people who are one. And not individuals who pursue their own agendas. And we ask that we will be like that young boy Samuel, who learns to say, "Speak, Lord, because your servant is listening." We ask too that you will protect us as we do that, so that this will be a fruitful place and a safe place. And we ask that you help each one of us to get to that place and stay in that place where we say yes to you. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.